1, we'll just try and finish up chapter 1. And verse 1 says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. A broad greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. So as we talked about last week, this scripture is outlining that, you know, we count it joy when we fall into temptation, because through our temptations, it's working our patience, which is going to make us perfect. And as it's saying, you know, let patience have her perfect work. So when these things happen to us, when we go through things, we have to struggle through things, we have to fight our own nature to get closer to God and to do His will. That's what creates perfection. That's what gives us strength to walk a daily life, because we're going to have to struggle through these things, you know, regardless. So, and if we want to be changed, if we want to be born again, if we want to be sanctified and receive the Holy Ghost and come to perfection, the way it's outlined in the scriptures, we have to struggle through certain things. We have to go through temptations, and we have to win those battles. We have to win those victories to know that we can win, and to know that God will be there for us in those times. So in those temptations, realize that God is trying to do something in your life. God is trying to help you, trying to mold you, trying to perfect you, trying to improve you, trying to edify you and your life, and so that you can, that you yourself will be a stronger Christian, but also that you can share that message to others. Because it's hard to advocate for something that you don't have a personal experience with. It's hard to, you know, speak on behalf of something that you don't know about. But once you have an experience with Christ, then you can speak those things. Then you can spread those things. Then you can preach the gospel to every creature, as the scripture says. So through the temptations, it's going to work your perfection. It's going to work your patience, and your patience will work perfection. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So when you ask God for things, don't, as Brother Branham says, talks about that scripture, the faith is the substance. You know, faith is not thinking that it's going to happen. Faith is already knowing that it's done, you know, by what God did. Brother Branham talks about how faith is, or divine healing is faith in the finished work of Calvary. So your divine healing is based on you believing what Christ did for you on Calvary. You know, same way you receive your salvation or your new birth. You know, you accept what Christ did. You accept the sacrifice that Christ made on Calvary when he died for our sins. And you accept that when he died there, he took captivity captive, as the scripture says. So when he took captivity captive, he took all your sin, all your sickness, you know, all your pain, all those things. He took that, and that's where it happened. So if you believe that he died for your sins, you can also believe that he died for your healing, and he died for your overcoming, and he died for all those things. Whatever you're praying for, believe that he already died for that. He already took care of that when he died on Calvary, because that's when he took captivity captive. So all of that is covered, you know, by the blood of Christ. And verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away, for the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So that's just about keeping your mind on the heavenly things. And so we look too much to, you know, what's happening on this earth and what's happening to us physically and what's happening to us, you know, here. But as it's saying, you know, if you endureth temptation, if you endureth these trials, there's a crown in heaven waiting for you. There are heavenly treasures. There's a heavenly reward for enduring trials here. So keep in mind that when you're going through things, you know, when you're doing things, when you're, like, you know, when the scripture says, you know, if you've done the least of what you've done, you know, to one of my children, or if you give a cup of water in someone's name, you know, and those different things, those different promises that, you know, there's heavenly rewards for that. You know, you may not see the reward here on earth, but there's heavenly rewards for that. You understand that not everything that, you know, not all the benefits of the scriptures are going to be given to us here on earth. There's more, there's so much more for us on the other side. There's so much more for us, you know, in that other dimension. So understand that when you do things, and when you do things, you know, the way that, that God wants you to do things, when you submit yourself to His will and you carry that out, you know, here on earth, there's going to be heavenly rewards for that. Or as the scripture here says, a crown of life. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So God is not going to tempt you with evil, because God cannot tempt. He says the scripture says he cannot be tempted, and he doesn't tempt any man with evil. So these lusts or these desires or these as we talked about last Sunday, lust is not only in the context of a sexual perversion, but it's also in the context of worldly desires. And those are the different lusts that people have, is worldly desires, the desires that satisfy the flesh, you know, that satisfy the flesh but actually degrade the spirit or don't support the spirit or your spiritual life. The things like anything, this can be anything. It could be for someone who's, I know there's people who have struggled with certain things that are specific to them and are specific to their situation. So it's based on your own personal experience. And in verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So when you are tempted, when you are struggling, it's not God who brings the temptation upon you. It is actually your own desires. So, because every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So you are enticed by your own lust, by your own desires. So someone who is maybe has an affinity for sports. I know people who have given up sports because they knew that they were putting too much effort and energy into sports and not putting enough energy into their spiritual life. Or there's people. For some people, it's alcohol. It can be sports. It could be money. It could be reading. It could be running, it could be any activity, any hobby, anything you do, you know, it can get in the way of you and God. So it's going to be different for everyone. It's going to be based on your own, you know, personal desires. And not that we don't believe that people can, you know, God made you the way you are for a reason. So if you're into sports, nothing wrong with that. If you're into reading, if you're into, you know, if you want to make a lot of money, there's nothing wrong with that. But we always have to put God at the first and foremost in our lives. We can never let something supersede God, because then that goes into idolatry, that goes into, you know, lust and putting things above God and putting things before God, where it's getting in the way of your spiritual life. You know, if you'll make a business deal, you know, maybe if you're a businessman, there's certain deals that you won't make because you're a Christian, and you know if a deal is crooked or if a deal is really gonna, you know, do somebody wrong, and maybe they don't see it, and it's almost close to being a scam. You won't partake in that, because you know that as a Christian, you know, you don't want to scam someone, you don't want to harm someone, you don't want to do them a certain way. But it maybe if you're not as strong of a Christian, you might, you know, say, well, I'll just do this one, and it'll benefit me. But truly, a Christian will not take that deal. They'll not sign that, even if it benefits them. But they're gonna put God's will first. And that's where the different areas of lust can get in the way. It's going to be your own personal desires, and you're going to have to discern, you know, what that is in your life. What fat do you need to cut off in your life? What things you need to cut off? What things you need to maybe put less effort and energy into, or things you need to get rid of in your life that are going to hinder you, maybe in your spiritual life. So it's going to be of your own desires, because God's not going to tempt you with evil, as the scripture says. It's going to be your own desires, and you're enticed by your own desires. So we always have to be careful of our desires. And Brother Brandon would say, we have to check our motives when we do things. We have to understand why we're doing them, and we have to check our motives and make sure our motives are pure. Verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So there it says, the Father of lights, whom is no variableness. So variableness basically just means, you know, to change and to kind of alter things or to change over time. But as we know, God does not change. You know, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as it said in verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So, of course, the whole Bible is just calling us to be more like Christ, because we're supposed to be one with Christ. So we can't be double-minded. We can't have variableness. We can't, you know, change. We always have to stay stable the way that he is stable. We have to adapt his features and adapt to that. So that's why, you know, our Father is of no variableness, so we must also be of no variableness. We must also be consistent and stay consistent in the Word and in our walk. And if we ever fall off the path, we need to, you know, repent and get right back on the path so that we can maintain the no variableness that he has. And verse 18, of his own will he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And that's something that I think everyone needs to work on. Being swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Because oftentimes, I think it was Brother Wade put it, you know, we have two ears, we have one mouth, but we tend to use our mouth more. But this is what God is, this is what James is trying to tell the people. This is what will please God, is to be swift to hear and to be slow to speak and slow to wrath. And to embody these principles or these, or what was this called in, I believe it's Matthew, the Beatitudes, you know, that the peacemaker and the meek and the humble and those different things. And not always wanting to, you know, get our point across before someone else, but being slow, but swift to hear. Know, swift to hear people out, to really understand, and not just to let people talk, but really to listen to them and hear what they're saying and try to understand them and come to a middle ground. You know, it's like the scripture says, you know, how can two people walk if, you know, if they don't agree? And it's similar to if you read the book of Job, you know, he's going through a hard time and his friends come to him and you know, his friends just kind of want to tell him everything he's done wrong. But I believe if his friends, maybe if they were a little swifter to hear and they were slow to speak and slower to wrath, that maybe they could have had a more productive conversation, or they could have helped him out more with that situation. So sometimes, you know, when someone is going through something or you see someone struggling, you know, maybe they don't always need you to tell them what to do, but sometimes they just need someone who is swift to hear and will hear them out. And then not to get upset over certain things, and that's also part of long suffering, and then just being a patient person and waiting things out and trying to be meek and a peacemaker, as the scripture says, is really trying to be swift to hear and hear people out and before you cast judgment upon them. And James will go further into, you know, the judgment part of that. But That is the command. That's a good commandment for all of us to try and maintain: is swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Let's read that again. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So there's no scenario in which your anger will ever please God. You know, and God gets angry and God has wrath, but the scripture is specifically talking about the wrath of man. So the wrath of man is going to be the result of man's lust or his desires or his selfishness or pride. So that's going to be the wrath of man. It's going to be, you know, it's usually going to be something derived of your own lust, of your own, you know, you feel like you deserve something, and then you know, something doesn't happen the way you expect it to happen and you get upset. And that's the wrath of man. God has wrath, but the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So the scripture says that vengeance is the Lord's, that, you know, God is the judge, so we allow him to take care of those things. But we don't, that's why it says be slow to wrath. Because our wrath is not going to work the righteousness of God. It's not going to be our wrath that does it. If If wrath is to be distributed, it's going to be by God, because he is the righteous judge. And verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth the manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So that's really powerful, because he's saying that you have to, in order to be a doer of the word, you know, you have to remember, you have to continually keep these things in your mind. And that's why the scripture says to continue, or to pray without ceasing. And he's saying, you know, if you're a hearer, if you come to church and maybe you hear a sermon, or you hear a tape, and you amen it, you believe it's true, but then you don't do those things in your life, you're like a man who sees a glass, who sees a, beholding his face in a glass, or other words, like a mirror. He sees himself in the mirror, but then when he walks away from the mirror, he forgot what he looked like. So it's, you have to remember, you have to maintain these things. You have to continue to put these things at the forefront of your mind, because if not, you'll forget, you know, your own sinful state, and you'll forget how sinful you are, basically. So if, you know, if you look in a mirror and you see yourself and you see there's imperfections, you see there's something wrong there, but then you walk away and you forget about that. You don't groom yourself, you don't clean yourself, you don't correct the problem, you don't, you know, wash or take care of yourself hygienically. It's the same as if you come to church and you listen to the word, and then you walk away, and then you just, you know, you live like however you want to live between Monday and then Saturday. And then on Sunday, you just come and you say amen, but it never enters into your heart. You know, you're looking in a mirror, but you're not fixing the problems that are within. You're looking in the mirror, you're seeing, you know, the truth, and then you walk away and you forget what you saw. And you don't groom, you don't take care of yourself, you don't take care of your hygiene. So it's that same concept that we're filthy, we're dirty, and we have to continue to work on ourselves. It's a continual work. You have to continue to look in that mirror, and to continue to, you know, try and perfect and clean and get everything right, so that, you know, we can be clean before God and do our best to live according to His will. So that's how you work the, as the scripture says, the perfect law of liberty. So you have to be a doer of the word as well as a hearer. And verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And that's powerful, because, and James goes more into this later in the book, but it says, if any man is seen to be religious, but he bridleth not his tongue, he's deceiving his own heart, and his religion is vain. So you could try and live, you know, as close as you can. You can try and like you said, I can come to church and be a hearer of the word, but you have to actually do these things. And the tongue is very powerful. The tongue will get you in trouble, as I've taught here before in the book of Psalms. It talks about how if you say something, if you say you're going to do something, you're actually bound by your word. And it talks about being bound by your word in a literal, almost in a prison-like sense. Like once you say something, you're locked in, and you have to, your words have power. When you say you're going to do something, when you give your word to do something, those words have power, and those words mean something to God. And God does not like liars. So if you say you're going to do something, do your absolute best to do it. Or if you're not sure, you know, then if you're not sure, then don't make a guarantee. You know, the scripture says it's better to not vow and do it than to vow and then not do it. So it's better that you would not vow to do something or not give your word to do something and then do it later, than it would be for you to have good intentions, with good intentions in your heart, but say you're going to do it and then not be able to follow through. So it's always you know, it's always good to remember that your tongue has power. The things you say matter. The things you say have meaning. Brother Bob was actually getting into that last week, where he was talking about, you know, the things you say and the things he was saying to Esther and Micah, and just the different things that people say. You know, your words mean things. When you say something to someone in a certain way, and maybe you don't think it means anything, but sometimes, you know, they might take it a certain way. And just be very careful with what you say, and especially to be careful that what you say is pleasing to God. Because it says your entire experience can be called into question. You know, if you can't control your tongue, like, your entire experience can be called into question. As it says, this man's religion is vain. So it says you can be religious, but if you can't bridle your tongue, if you can't control your tongue, if you can't control the things you say, you know, your whole religion is vain. And verse 27 says, pure religion. So if you can't bridle your tongue, your religion is vain. And verse 27 is talking about pure religion. It says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. So true religion, or true Christianity, a true Christian is going to look out for those who are disadvantaged and not allow yourself to be influenced by the world. So, you know, and when Christ comes, and you see the humility with which he came to those who were low, those who were meek, those who weren't, you know, of high standing in society. And maybe I'll just read chapter 2, verse 1. I wasn't trying to get into chapter 2 today, but I'll read chapter 2, verse 1. And it says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. So he was just talking about in verse 1, chapter 1. Now he's also talking about chapter 2, where you know, pure religion is to look out for those who are disadvantaged, those who are lowly, those who are maybe seeking help in maybe that society or the government or whoever, you know, in that general space is not taking care of or thinking is important. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, don't have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ and then be a respecter of persons. Don't hold certain people in higher regard than others, basically. So we know that Christ is not a respecter of persons, so we have to emulate Christ and to understand that the value of people goes beyond, you know, what we think value is, what we think is like money or status, or even the people that you like or that you're friends with. You know, to you, those people might be more valuable than a stranger on the street. But to God, those people are of equal value. Both those people have a soul. Both those people are made in the image of God. Those people are equally valuable. To you, that might mean something different. But to God, he's not a respecter of persons. He wished that all would be saved, and that's his desire. So remember to look out for those who are disadvantaged. Remember to understand that your temptations are going to bring perfection. Remember to, you know, understand that everyone has a soul, and recognize the value of every human being. So God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you.